These, again, remember, are the Proverbs of Solomon. However, they are Proverbs that were collected at a later time. In the days of King Hezekiah, he had scribes to gather together certain Proverbs from various records, I assume, that were kept in the palace records or in the temple records. And these Proverbs were not in the original group that Solomon apparently put together in the first 24 chapters. Beginning with chapter 25 on to chapter 29, we have the Proverbs of Solomon, but gathered at a later date by various men. You'll find, as we've mentioned before, various repetitions in these Proverbs, which would be natural in such a case as this. But again, there are proper emphases as we look through them, and so I think we'll have another precious study this morning in the Proverbs in chapter 28. There's a great deal of wisdom to be gleaned from the study of Proverbs. There's a great deal of insight into human nature and into our approach to life itself as we deal with human nature. And there's just real good advice all along through the book, and the 28th chapter is certainly a chapter that I think will be of interest to us. So let's read this chapter in its entirety. Then we'll come back and look at it as we have opportunity to. It said, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. As a roaring lion and as a ranging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit, that no man stay him. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to the rich or to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Let's go back now, and we'll divide this chapter up into several divisions. Actually, I have 8 different divisions that I have put together as we look through this chapter. Sometimes it'll be one verse, sometimes 2 verses, and then sometimes several verses. We'll look at it along a particular vein of thought as we go through it. The first thing we'll notice in verse 1 is that sin makes cowards of men, and grace makes a man strong. He said in this verse, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It is amazing how that the conscience, if it's active in a man at all, affects a man. When he knows that he's doing wrong, he jumps at every shadow. I remember hearing the story told about a fellow that was, actually they were out in the night hunting. They were poaching what they were doing. That's what you call it. And they were already skittish because they knew it was a violation of the law, and they knew that there could be extreme penalties for that. And so they were out, and I've forgotten now what all the details were, but all of a sudden one of them looked up in a tree and he saw the light flash in the top of a tree. So they began to run. And they ran, and every time they stopped, well, they'd see that light still flashing in the top of the trees. And because they just knew that the game warden was close behind them, well, they kept running for quite some time, and finally they just stopped. And when they got stopped, one of them found a flashlight on in his hip pocket. It was the light that was hitting the top of the trees. And because of the conscience that was active, they just knew that the game warden was there, and they ran from their own light for quite some time. I think it's fitting to describe for us here what the writer said, that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You have to be careful of the conscience, because it drives you to do things that you normally would not do, and certainly it makes cowards of us, because we're always skittish and we're fleeing when no man pursues. I think it was Shakespeare who said in one of his plays, methinks he protests too much. Sometimes the conscience causes us to build our case before anybody has ever accused us. I remember one time I was stopped out here in this notorious Selma. And I honestly was not speeding as high as he said it was. Really, it wasn't. I was probably running about 56 miles an hour, 57, because we just talked about it ahead of that, and I was conscious of the speed, and we were driving along. Well, anyway, it was early in the morning, about 4 in the morning, 3 in the morning, and he stopped me. And he began to tell me he was stopping me for my safety and all this stuff, and I said, did I accuse you of anything? And it dawned on him that he was already making his defense before I'd ever ask him about the situation. It didn't get me out of the ticket, but again, sometimes we protest whenever nobody's asked, you know. And this is the thought here that is presented to us, that the wicked will flee when no man pursueth. Sin has a way of making cowards of us and making us very skittish and unnerves us. Let's say this, it's just not good to live in sin, because it's hard on a person. It's hard on the nerves. And but he said the righteous are as bold as a lion. And that's only the grace of God that can make us bold, and to know that we're standing in confidence that our soul is saved and secure in Christ. And not only that, but He stands with us. And that's what makes us bold, is to know that it's the Lord that stands with us. And He is our defense. He's our strong tower. As the psalmist David would say, the father of this man that we're studying today, Solomon. And so we see then that sin makes cowards of men and grace makes strong. Then in verse 2, we notice something that is very characteristic of a land that is a land that is in transgression, or is a land that is turning away from God. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. When a nation is in transgression or in rebellion against God or away from God, the governments change quite often. You go to the countries where sin abounds, and I think we're seeing it in our own land. We're seeing our governments change quite often. And we always have the hopes that things are going to be different, and most of the time they're not. But that's the case. You go back through the Old Testament and you find that in the history of Israel, when they were living in transgression, there was changes of leadership. There would be times of great captivities and trials in their lives because of that transgression. Then we have in verses 3 on through 6, the course of the wicked. Certainly in verse 3 we see a wicked poor man that has been exalted to a place of power. Sometimes a person that has been enslaved and set free becomes the greatest enslaver. We find a man named Pilate that we read of in the New Testament that stood in the judgment of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man that was brought from lower ranks in life and strata in life to a place of power and authority, and he did not fit that place well. He was never a good man in that place. And here he said, a poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. We're talking about a hurricane type rain and a force that crosses the land and devastates the land. And he said, this is what really occurs. If there's anybody that should be sympathetic to the poor, it's a poor person that has been brought out of that to a place of blessing. And certainly that ought to be the case, but most times it's not the case. For example, let me talk to you. When I was in the country of Liberia, West Africa, I found out a little bit about the history of it and talked with the people of that country. If you know history, it is a nation that was actually started about 1825. It actually was started by an organization out of New York that was in favor of the slaves that are, endeavored to assist the slaves that escaped from the South and came into the North, and they were of such that this nation was a place of refuge for them if they were so of mind to go back. And then after the Civil War, there were great pilgrimages out of the freed slavery to go back to Africa, and they were put into this country of Liberia. Now, they found out that there were some things not successful about it. The first colony that was taken back, they died out the first year because of the diseases of the country. In other words, people, sometimes they talk about wanting to go back to their country and wish to go back to Africa. They don't know how hard it is to live in that, on that continent and in those countries. And but anyway, nonetheless, after a time, there were successful colonizations, and the idea was that the slaves that were freed here and taken back, they would just be turned loose, and eventually they would be assimilated back into the tribes of the country of Liberia, which consists of about 20 different tribes. There are 16 of them that have distinct dialects, totally different languages. And the idea was that they would soon be assimilated back into those tribes, but it was not so. Even the slaves had seen enough to know that they did not want to live in that fashion. Therefore, they soon took power. And literally, the government that arose after that time was, it was so constituted that for a person to hold public office, they had to be a descendant of a former slave. The freemen of that country that were never slaves or descendants of slaves could not hold office, public office. And literally, those people that were freed enslaved the people of that particular land. They had a greater force because the ones that were sent back from this country were armed. with guns. They had a greater firepower and a greater ability in that sense, and so they soon enslaved those people. And only up until about 1980 was that government ruled. And finally, the people in desperation rebelled against that. There was a coup, and that government was overthrown. And then the fellow that came in certainly proved to be worse than that government before. And he was finally assassinated in this last series of rebellions that's gone on, but nobody's really in control in the country today. But I say all that to say this, that a poor man that oppresses the poor, he's like a sweeping rain that leaves no food. I mean, to know the bitterness of slavery and then to be freed and then to enslave a people himself and themselves is tragic, and it's destructive, and it's just as it's described here for us. It is as a sweeping rain that leaves no food. We're talking about now about the course of the wicked, and this would be the course of the wicked. And then he said in verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. There's a different value and a value system that arises. There was a time in our society when an abortionist would have been considered the murderer that he is, and it would have been looked down upon with reproach, and that doctor would, if he were a doctor, would certainly never have been respected. But now today, because there is a forfeiture of the law and a turning away from it, then that person is praised. And there's great discussion about the appointment of the doctor for the Surgeon General of the United States at this point. I think he needs to keep better records than he does. I think he had the record. I think he tried to deceive the people. But that's another story. We'll not get into that this morning. Simply to say that there's a different sense of right and wrong whenever people get away from the Word of God. There was a leading church authority that made a statement not long ago. He was a responsible person in a group that would be known well as a church and organization in our nation. Whenever that particular group was confronted with the issue, they had begun to recognize the homosexual and ordain them to the gospel ministry, as they called it. Now, let me say that they can never be ordained to the gospel ministry, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God does not accept them. First of all, he does not call them, and therefore there would be no place. But this man was confronted with the fact of what the Bible said about this heinous sin that is destructive to any nation, and he said, it makes no difference what the Bible says. We cannot deny those people that place. You see, it's a tragic thing, and when the wicked began to control and they forsake the law, then they praise the wicked. And what would have been called destructive and detrimental to society at one time now is applauded and praised as a good thing. And tragically, we see the downfall of a nation that does that when they forsake the law. Irregardless of what we think about separation of church and state, we dare not separate ourselves from the law of God or the Word of God, because when we do, we take on us different values. And this is why, let me just digress a moment, this is why a mixed marriage is very difficult to ever maintain, because there's a different value system that is in practice. The Christian will be looking into the Word of God, and based on that value, they try to conduct their life. The worldling, having abandoned or never known the law of God or the Word of God, has a total different value system. And some of the things that they will look at will certainly be right. Let me give you an example of somebody who has forsaken the law of the Lord and the idea that prevails when they do. I talked with a couple. I've mentioned them before, down south of Helotes here. I was in their home, and I try to, when I'm in a home and in the area, try to let them know where our church is, and so that they might attend, and I try to encourage them to attend and try to present the Lord to them if they'll allow me that privilege. And I began to question them about their spiritual condition and things, and I noticed that they hesitated about even answering me. They always avoid the issue. Until finally, the woman had enough, bravery to tell me. She said, "We were an atheistic home." And so that raised my interest a moment, and I began to converse with her. What about her background, what it was? And she said she was raised in a Southern Baptist church and taught in a Southern Baptist Sunday school, and it broke my heart to hear that. Because even at the time she was growing up, they should have been solid, and I think probably she was exposed to Bible truth. But she had abandoned that. And then she turned and said, really, religion is the weakness of people in our society today. She said, they never learn to be self-sufficient as long as they're dependent on religion, as she said. And they must have the Lord. And I'll disagree with that, because I've known Christians, and they're the strongest people on the face of God's earth. And they have stood through trials that a worldling would have soon caved in and gone the other way. But you see, a value system changes when a person forsakes the law of God. What was we look at as and believe and certainly know to be a blessing in our lives, and that's the Word of God, when it's forsaken, it lets a person think that that is the detriment of that society. Her idea would be to close every church, get rid of every preacher, I suppose exile them from this country, and have no religious expression whatsoever, and then our society would be perfect. Now, the Russians tried that, and we see where they are today, and you study their society. We think we have mob problems and gangster problems and things here, and moral problems. You can multiply them as you go there. And so I say again, when we're talking about the course of the wicked, what happens when folks forsake the law of the Lord or the Word of God? In verse 5, he said, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." You know, an unsaved person, a wicked person, just does not understand right and what it means to do right and why it's important to do right. Mary Magdalene O'Hare has no idea of right and wrong. She's the famous atheist, if you don't recognize the name. She has no concept of right and wrong. And the truth of the matter is, a son that had been converted, at least to the belief in God, said himself that at a very early age in his life, she taught him immorality and led him in, even as a young man, into grave sins, moral sins, that were tragic and detrimental in his life. The wicked just do not understand judgment. They have no sense of right and wrong and why it's important to do wrong. And this is why the humanistic philosophy of our nation that is very prevalent today will fail. Because even people that want to do something for society do not understand why it's important that morals be taught to a person very early. Time and again I'll find it said that, and expressed even in writing, that we do not want to influence young people one way or another when they're talking about religion. I read it in just a periodical, I think, this week. This is the reason we cannot have any religious expression in school, because we don't want to influence them. But if you don't influence for right, you always influence for wrong. I mean, that's the way it works. And evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Wealth does not produce some things. Men in this world, by and large, with a humanistic society and with a materialistic society, think that money will do everything, but it will not. There is an integrity that needs to be maintained. He said it's better to be poor and walk in uprightness or walk right before God than it would be to be rich and have all of the bounty of their table. The way of the wicked, or the course of the wicked. Then in verses 7 through 12, we have righteousness, the better way. "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father." How true that is. Most of us know that experimentally if we've lived any length of time. We know the tragedy of a wayward son or daughter or a close friend or a relative in our association, and we've seen the results of the righteous living and how it does shame the father. Breaks the heart of the father and the mother so many times. He said in verse 8, "He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor." God has a way of taking it from them. And then he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now there are some prayers, a lot of prayers are never heard by God, nor acceptable to God. And a person that turns his ear away from hearing the law, or does not stand firmly on that foundation, they have no access to God. I don't care whether they be a preacher or sitting in the pew. A preacher that stands in the pulpits across this land today and denies the deity of Christ, the preciousness of the virgin birth, and these great fundamentals of the faith, has no approach to God, no matter how many prayers he offers. That's honestly one reason I never get real excited when they talk about having a national day of prayer. I think we ought to pray for our nation every day, as we're admonished to, and certainly as the Lord would lead us to. But the truth of the matter is that the folks who do not know the Lord and are contrary to his word, they don't have any basis of prayer. There's only one cry for the sinner, and that's God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I think God will honestly hear that cry of a repentant heart. And as that soul in desperation will cast themselves upon Christ and his sacrifice. But otherwise, there is no prayer. So we see that there needs to be the betterness of righteousness, because we do not even have a throne of grace to appeal to if we do not know the Lord and honor his word. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. It's the better righteousness, the better way. Then the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Now let me say again, we're talking about now the righteousness is the better way. Can you imagine how many capable men were subdued and hidden in that godless society of communism in Russia for all those generations of young men and women that grew up? And just as he said here, a man is hidden. How many men have been hidden because of a wicked government? A man of faith, and yet a man of capability. How many doctors, how many cures, how many vaccines have been lost to this world simply because the wicked were in control? It hides men and does not let them develop. Only men can develop and progress in a free society. We can see it in our own society. We're thankful that there have been avenues of research in our country. Men have been at liberty to do so, but governments that are wicked, and when the wicked control, it hides men in various talents that they might have. All right, let's look now at the oppression of sin in verses 13 through 18. Now, certainly there's an admonition here in verse 13 that needs to be heeded. We find the same admonition or the same privilege given in 1 John. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. John said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Happy is the man that feareth alway. How precious it is to be in the faith. To fear the Lord and honor the Lord. And when we say that feareth always, it means reverentially worship the Lord and fear the Lord and believe in him. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That's the oppression of sin. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Again, there's the oppression of sin. And you certainly don't want to come face to face with a roaring lion or a raging bear. I think Brother Ray back here and Eugenia can tell you something about the bears, because they've had to deal with them in Yellowstone. And a bear is not something you want to meet, bare-handed. Certainly, and you need to be armed very well if that bear is ranging or is in search of food. I mean, he's on the prowl and hunt. That's what he's talking about. And he said, this is the way a wicked ruler is over the poor people. It's destructive. Oppression of sin. Said the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. A leader in government that does not understand and does not honor the Lord in his life is an oppressor. But he that hateth covetous shall prolong his days. In other words, again, there's an oppression in sin. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. That's the oppression of sin. Now, I know that in our society today, there's tragic loss of appreciation of life. I can remember in my lifetime, whenever there were a number of crimes that were deserving of capital punishment. Murder was certainly considered to be a capital offense. Rarely, if there was any premeditation at all, then certainly that person would always be charged with first-degree murder. Kidnapping, I remember, was at one time a capital offense. Rape was a capital offense. Several were. But here we notice that the Lord said, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person, or takes life, sheds blood, he shall flee to the pit, and let no man stay him, or don't stand in the way. I mean, he's on his way to hell. Now, murder is not just a condemning sin. I am persuaded that murders have been forgiven. The Apostle Paul committed many to prison and unto death. The Lord forgave him. We're not talking about God's capability to save a sinner like this, but God puts a high premium on life, and there's an oppression of sin. And ultimately, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God eternally in a place called hell. And whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Now certainly we see in that there's an oppression of sin. We're going to have to hurriedly close here. We've got just a few other things. There's a reward of industry in verses 19 and 20. We've dealt with this before. It's just good to work and be at that which God has ordained us to do. That he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Now, I have no great sympathy to folks who sit by and make no effort to do anything and cry that it's tragic because they're not fed. Paul said, if a man will not work, then don't let him eat. I think there are times that we ought to feed men and women, children, because of some particular tragedy in their lives. It may be that there are certain circumstances that have arisen that they have no control over. But a lazy person just deliberately will not farm his land. He has no right nor reason to eat. He that falleth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. When a man lives in sin, then it's going to cost him and cost him dearly. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. In other words, not to dishonesty. But the person who is faithful and is industrious, God will bless. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches in verse 21 through 24. To have respect to persons is not good. For a price or a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Now, James said it like this: when somebody comes into the assembly, we dare not be a respecter of persons. Now, we ought not ever consider whether folks ought to be a member of the church on the basis of what they might give to it. In other words, they would sell out for a piece of bread. You see this, we need to carry on, and let me just give you the rest of the outline, and we'll give you an opportunity to ask questions. And then there's the matter of trust in verses 25 through 28, and you'll find in that this matter of simple faith in the Lord, just to trust the Lord, to live in faith, and to live by faith, as the Word of God teaches.